Keeping a balance in our prayer, not just intellectual ask and receive and cut and dried and so on, nor is it all mystical, I want to enter into this feeling of things. There's a balance in it all. And so lesson two, we are dealing with understanding prayer. And part A tonight, what is prayer? Now, I think actually each of us could answer that. Each of us have an answer to that. But what I wanted to do is to take Timothy Keller's book and the parts that I find interesting to share that with you in this area of prayer. So I felt that he spent a lot of time going back, I call it digging through the garbage of philosophy and psychology and all this kind of stuff, and finding what part he could agree with and what part we should understand and so on. I don't like finding my truth. I don't like finding my supper out of pieces from the garbage. So I went back to look at it this way. In Genesis 3, 9 and 10, the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, Adam said, back to God, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now this is actually the first specific example of man speaking to God. We have, which I found a little surprising, it wasn't until here we actually have the conversation. Adam had commented out loud when God presented him with Eve. I think he said, "Wow," something like that. But it was in response to the event and not actual conversation. He was speaking. His new wife could hear. God could hear. But it was just commenting on the event. It was not even asking anything. Here, in response to God, he says, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." So this is actually the first record that we have. Undoubtedly, Adam spoke to God before this, but this is our first record of such speaking. This then is the beginning of prayer, certainly in the garden. Somewhere along the line, this is when man spoke to God. Those who have accepted the evolutionary theory of history must also theorize on the evolution of prayer. This is an attitude that says man was alone, cavemen grunting around the campfire, and came up with ways of thinking about these things. In fact, all heathen prayer is an imitation of real prayer to the living and true God. We find this in history. The concept of magic, I was reading a book on this, and they were taking us back how, it was the Ooga Booga priests and all this kind of stuff that started magic and got developing and all this stuff. No, what happened was there were miracles taking place, and then there were people who were trying to imitate miracles in secret ways. That was the beginning of magic tricks. Here we find that they didn't invent prayer. God made man speaking, gave him a language, and they talking together began in the garden. So it began there. When God was no longer walking among men because of sin, people began to invent their own way of thinking about prayer. I was interested to read that in India, the Hindus complained to their priests that they were not allowed to pray as the Christians. Hinduism was a strict intellectual concept, taught that Brahman was not a being, but just the sum total of all things. There was no personal connection between Brahman and the worshiper. The worshiper is trying to enter the Brahman, to be a drop of water finally released into the ocean, to stop that repetitive reincarnation, keep being born, reborn, 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 thousands and thousands of times, hundreds of thousands of years. And finally, when you get it right enough, you get to stop that and you get to be absorbed into the Brahman. Well, you're having a problem in your, what, your rice fields or something? And you want to go talk to the everything? There was no comfort in that. Where the Christians were crying out to Jesus, you know. So, since Hinduism collects religious thought and practice, they developed a new kind of religious practice called the Bhakti, B-H-A-K-T-I, Bhakti movement. This was invented to imitate Christian prayer, the relationship of the Christian in prayer. And now they have that personal thing, and they've invented a whole background for it and all that kind of stuff. And it's still quite popular because it's personal. So we need to understand prayer from the biblical point of view. Man did not evolve prayer or even invent the concept. God initiated conversation with man. God created man with the ability to converse with him. Prayer, speaking to God, began at the beginning, and man was entirely prepared for that by creation. Pagan prayer is a blind attempt to imitate the real thing. Buddhists, for instance, use prayer wheels. I don't know if you've ever seen those. It's a spindle with like a barrel on it, and sometimes they have things hanging down, and you spin it, and it'll spin around, and clink, 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 and you turn it and spin around the other way. Or it rotates on the thing. You just keep doing this. And imagine this, doing that to fling the written prayers on that little barrel, to fling those written prayers for compassion into the atmosphere to relieve suffering and release kindness. We have some weird little spiritual Christian song, little prayer wheel turning, you know, really? We and the Buddhists, is that who we're talking about here? We don't do that. We actually pray. We actually speak to God. Islam, another example, emphasizes submission to God. Both the word Muslim and Islam are related words in the Arabic, and both of them dealing with submission. Submission in the absolute sense. God does what he wants, and we say, okay. We don't tell him what to do. We don't ask him to do something for us. In fact, their prayers are actually in the Arabic language, and for everybody that is a Muslim that doesn't speak Arabic, it doesn't matter, because that's the prayers. You don't pray, you recite prayers, and you recite it in the Arabic language. Individuals, of course, will be led in their hearts to seek a connection with their deity and imitate Christian prayer, but in the actual fact, hard cold fact of Islam, there is no praying. It is just a prayer basically of submission. Let me be okay with however you want to do it. So, we come to this. Prayer is not anything that the pagan world has taught us, that the heathen world has taught us. Prayer is talking to God. It is not just talking, like encouraging yourself, come on, you can do it type of thing. It is talking to God. the more mystical form that men often call prayer is more truly meditation. There is a Christian meditation. Godly meditation focuses on God and His Word and seeks to take it into our heart. God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." You will speak of this, of God's law, the first five books of the Bible. "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night." This idea of meditation. This isn't exactly prayer. This is you kind of taking apart what you've read, thinking about it, and absorbing it. "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success," or "then you shall do wisely." People looking for success in all the wrong places, and they are not meditating, they're not really absorbing, they're not taking the Word of God in emotionally. David, for instance, memorized the first five books of the Bible, at least, and then turned it into personal songs. Why we find the heart of the law written in the Psalms. He wrote the songs and sang them back to God, making it a personal thing. You can take any passage of Scripture, and once you recognize what God is saying to man, you turn that to say, "This is God speaking to me," and then you turn that around and speak it back to God. This is meditation. Psalm 1, verse 2, "But his delight," the godly person, "is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, during the day, you'll find yourself different places. You find yourself stuck in traffic. You find yourself sitting waiting for the doctor to appear, whatever it is you're waiting. Well, this is a great time to absorb yourself in meditation. Now, you need to have a verse of Scripture in your mind, either memorized or at least so well known that you're actually thinking of the words of the Scripture and not how you thought about it. But you can just kind of daydream about this and say, why would he say that instead of something else? And then at night, especially as you lay down to go to sleep, to turn your mind to the Word of God and try to chew on it, to break it apart, get all the nutrition out of it and meditate on that, absorb it into your heart. Now, I say this is that internal part. Now, people who meditate often combine it with actual prayer. And this is quite clear in the Scripture. Psalm 5:1, "Give ear to my words." This is God asking God to hear my prayer. "O Lord, consider my meditations." I want you to listen in as I meditate on breaking apart the Scripture verses and absorb them into my heart. Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer." Strength being rock. The idea then is this. As you're meditating, you often will come up with an insight that you hadn't got before. I was meditating on the passage in Proverbs where he says that if you're trying to catch a bird and you toss the net in front of his feet, he's going to go, "Are you kidding?" And he flies away. You can't do that. And then he says, but the flatterer catches his people. And I'm going, there has to be a connection between catching birds and a person using flattery. And it finally dawned on me, meditating on it, that the bird brain, if somebody lays a net in front of him, he flies away. But your pride is so great that if somebody flatters you, you step right in the net. He's caught you. You're saying, oh, I like you. You're a nice person. You're and so wise, too. You think I'm great, you know. So meditation, and then that you'll turn that to prayer. You say, Lord, don't save me from my pride, from my high ego self-image. Psalm 49:3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Now, I noticed that God even uses the Hebrew word for to meditate of the unbeliever. And I thought it was interesting to check this out. Psalm 2:1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Imagine is the word translated meditate. Now, it turns out that when you're meditating, sometimes you're kind of mumbling to yourself. And so it's that murmuring, that mumbling, that is picked up on these things. So the unbeliever here is imagining a vain thing, that God's doing this, I'll take care of God, you know. And he's doing this reverse meditation. Instead of meditating on the word of God, he's meditating on the anger of his heart. Psalm 38:12, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine, meditate, deceits all the day long. Now, how can I get him? I've got to mumble, you know. Proverbs 24:1-2, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth, literally meditates, destruction. Their lips talk of mischief. Then Isaiah chapter 8 talks about the sorcerers, wizards, mediums. When they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. There's the word meditate. They're speaking of these things sort of under their breath, you know. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and the testimonies. Those people don't have any truth. Go to the law and the testimony. Testimony is the patriarchs and these people who lived out about the law, whether they were following the law or not. And if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Why are you going to darkness to find your illumination? Isaiah 59:2-3. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Grievous muttering. Isaiah 59:12-13. I'm giving you all the examples I found. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, the prophet says to God, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering, meditating from the heart, words of falsehood. What an opposite kind of meditation here, see? Meditating on falsehood. So, prayer is our conversation with God. It is our, more than just me speaking to him, it is our encounter with God. I don't know, does that make any sense to you? You're actually in his presence. This is not you offering up a prayer into the atmosphere. This is you talking and God right there listening. Your encounter with God. Perhaps you have had a conversation in your life with someone that left you with a changed outlook on life. Talking with somebody that you said, wow, I never thought of it like that. That conversation was an important encounter. And the Bible pictures meeting God as a life-changing encounter. God met Abram in some way in Ur of the Chaldees, and at the time, Abram and his family were false believers in a pagan city. His meeting changed him and his life course forever. Moses met God in the burning bush. God spoke to him and he to God, and it changed his life forever. So prayer, when it is practiced in spirit and in truth, would change us day by day. J.I. Packer wrote this, "Knowing God," he has a book called Knowing God, "knowing God is a matter of personal dealing. Knowing God is more than knowing about Him. It is a matter of dealing with Him as He opens up to you and being dealt with by Him. Friends open their hearts to each other by what they say and do. We must not lose sight of the fact that knowing God is an emotional relationship. It's a love relationship, as well as an intellectual and volitional one, one of choice, and could not indeed be a deep relationship between persons if it were not so." You don't say that somebody that you only talk to, that you've had a deep relationship with that person. Deep relationship entangles the heart. So this is prayer. When we recognize this, we begin to recognize that just the word before we eat, just the word before we go to sleep, is prayer, but it is not a prayer life. It should not be the sum total of what we call prayer. That actually spending time with Him. I've mentioned before that with me, it works like this, that as I'm praying and asking God about this thing and that thing, suddenly questions come to my mind about me. And so I have to kind of answer them before God. And that leads me in another realm of thought. And I end up often praying about something that I didn't intend to pray about. I end up talking about a subject that I didn't start talking about. And I've come away from that saying, well, that took an interesting turn of events, you know. And I think this is the encounter with God. This is where He touches our heart in such a way that we are changed. There's a phrase, prayer changes things. And that's kind of that cold thing about we ask and we received it, you know, that type of thing. But the most change that prayer can do is when it changes you. When you enter into that cosmic chamber where God the Holy Spirit in your heart is actually communicating with God the Father in heaven, and you're right in that mix, and you are being changed as you are entering into this encounter prayer with God. Bring up any comments or yes, Nancy?
Don't you think then that as you hear people's requests, you're actually praying then?
Yeah, very likely. Mm-hmm. If you're not mocking them.
If you care one bit about what they had to say, you are beginning to say, Lord, intervene for this person. Mm-hmm. Then if you're calling them,
yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's the process of, the word, logos word, is the thought, the word thought in our mind, finally expressed with our mouth, sometimes even written on paper. But this is the concept that we need to recognize, that with the Holy Spirit within us, He hears the words before we ever speak them. I think sometimes they are rather nebulous while they're in our mind, and when we finally settle on the proper word to say it, it solidifies some of these thoughts. All right. Good. Thank you.